I'm Howard, one of the pastors here. I don't think I've met everyone. This is about the ninth month I've been here, and Karis and I love this church. We just are glad that God brought us here. Thanks for all you dads who are here. We love dads. I don't know if you've heard, we have a mentoring program for men that's available to anyone who wants to be part of it. If you're interested, just need to speak to one of the elders or email them or email the office and be glad to connect you with someone. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that here as we get into the scripture. Let me pray, and then we're going to dive in and continue on with David's story. Lord, this morning we thank you for fathers in our church. I pray that you would give them wisdom, fill them with your peace, and Lord, help them to lead with love and integrity and grace in their families, and help them to understand what brings you pleasure as they serve their families and live for you. And Father, we also know that there's a lot going on in the world around us, protests and wars, and you know all that's going on. It's not a surprise to you. We live in a broken world. And so I pray that you would help us to know how we can pray and be involved in being light to the world. Thank you that you are sovereignly in control of everything that's going on over nations and over peoples, and you're accomplishing your goals and your purposes. And so we trust you. We trust your plans. We trust your timing. And I pray that as these difficult times continue, that people's attention would be drawn toward you, that they might have a relationship with you. And Lord, as we come to the scripture, we know that it's sharp and powerful, and that it can change us from the inside out as we yield to your spirit. So minister to each one of us, and do whatever in our heart that you would desire to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. What if friendship wasn't just about you? We all want friends, and a lot of times we wait for friends to come, but we want to talk about today is about how one man established a friendship that changed history. God isn't just giving you friends. God wants to shape you and transform you to become one of those friends. There's a moment in the Gospel of John where Jesus makes a statement that it's easy to skip over it and not even see it. It happened right when he was betrayed by Judas and right before he was crucified. And here's what he said to the men who had been following him for 3 years. He says, "I no longer call you servants. Instead, I call you friends." This wasn't a sentimental statement by Jesus, but it was a revolutionary statement about how he came to change everything. He came to redefine friendship, not as convenience, not as mutual benefit, not as a hobby that you do together, but honestly, he said friendship is a sacrifice, and he was the ultimate sacrifice. He loved these men, he loved us so much that he was willing to go to a cross and die for us. He also said to those men that day before he was crucified, "Greater love has no one than this, but to lay down one's own life for one's friends." Well, this kind of love doesn't neatly fit into our modern day way of understanding friendship. Most of us, and most people we know, if we're honest, we have friends out of convenience. We don't sacrifice a lot. Our friendships are comfortable. We call them connections, but they rarely cost us much. Real friendship, the kind of friendship that Jesus demonstrated, is radically different. And we get a glimpse of it long ago, even before Jesus came, in the Old Testament, on a battlefield where Saul was king. And we want to pick up the story where Pastor Chris left off last week. A number of years ago, Karis and I had the privilege of being in Israel, and we were at the Valley of Elah where this battle took place, and it took place right there in the middle of the valley, and you can see the Philistines were camped on one side and Israel on the other here, and everybody could see what was going on there. And there was a brook that ran through there, usually dry, and I have a hunch that's where David picked up the 5 stones that he needed to do battle with Goliath. Well, picture yourself standing watching what's going on. The air is thick with tension. The armies face each other in that valley. Israel's afraid. Philistines are confident that they're going to win the battle. They had the giant. They had the best guy, the biggest guy. But no one stepped forward from Israel to battle him. For 40 days, Goliath is coming out and he's taunting them. And then out of nowhere, the shepherd boy appears, a teenager with nothing but a sling and 5 smooth stones. And he steps forward, and within minutes, the giant is dead and everything changes. Imagine the calm and the nerves. Palestinians ran away. Israel was chasing them after them. I don't want to talk more about that, but I do want to talk about something that happened out of that event that changed history. Saul wanted to talk to David, and so he invited David to come to his tent. And there was someone special there that we're going to talk about this morning who watched all of these events happen. He's in the tent. David comes with Goliath's head before Saul, is what the scripture says. Kind of gruesome. And that day, something happened in the heart of the man who was watching, and that was Saul's son, Jonathan, the heir to the throne. A friendship developed between he and David, an extraordinary friendship. We live in a time where we have more connections than anyone in history. We have Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, text. And yet, with all of that, people feel isolated and alone. Loneliness is a big problem in our society. Teenagers are reporting record levels of isolation. Adults are struggling to find meaningful relationships. And even our kids are feeling more alone, despite being the most well-connected kids in all of history. We've got hundreds of online friends. But when life gets messy, when our jobs get tough, when our marriages get tough, when we face dark circumstances, how many of those friends actually show up? How many would sacrifice their weekend plans to sit with you at the hospital? How many would risk their reputation to defend you when you're being criticized? The truth is, most people don't know how to do that. Most people are friendship starved. We're surrounded by acquaintances, but desperate for someone who will stick closer than a brother. We're looking for someone who won't just like our posts, but will love us through our failures. We want friends who won't just share our celebrations, but they'll share our burdens with us. And in a world that's often shallow and self-focused, if we had those kind of relationships, it would change everything for us. And I know this church, we have a lot of really good friendships. People look out for one another. But maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling the ache for needing some close friends. Some friends like we're going to talk about this morning. Maybe you've lost a close friend. Or maybe you've been burdened by someone who you thought would be there with you through thick and thin, and they weren't. Or maybe you have just drifted away from the whole idea of friendship, thinking, can't really have deep friends. That kind of relationship doesn't exist. Well, we want to look at the scripture this morning and assure you that deep friendships do exist, and the scripture tells us how we can make those friendships happen. So we want to pick up the story in 1 Samuel 18. In verse 1, As soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That happened in that conversation that he was watching. And Saul took David that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. So we want to look at this powerful picture of their friendship, of their relationship. We want to step into their story, not just to admire it, but we want to learn from it, because in a world starved for real connections of this kind of friendship, having those kind of friends could change everything. So one of the things I want you to go away with is this statement about friendship. If I can find it here in my notes. Biblical friendship gives even when it costs to help others become all God calls them to be. So the idea here is that we are willing to look out for other people and be willing to invest in their lives, even if it's a sacrifice to us. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever had friends like that, where you're like Jonathan and David, that something in your meeting just immediately connected you with another person? Some of you are going, I see raised hands. That happens, doesn't it? And those friendships can be lasting. It doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes it just takes more time. Well, what the text says is that Jonathan's soul was knit to David's soul. The Hebrew word here is gashar. It means to be bound together, tied, connected at the deepest level. This wasn't a casual friendship. This wasn't networking. This was two souls recognizing one another. And what makes this story really remarkable, I think, is that these are two unlikely friends. They came from two different worlds. Jonathan was a prince. He grew up in a palace. His destiny was to be the king of Israel. David was a shepherd. I don't know if you remember when Chris talked about it, Samuel came to anoint him to be king, but he was so forgotten by his family, he wasn't even there. He was out in the field, and they had to call for him. And so he was really a forgotten child. By every social convention of their day, these two should never have been friends. Class, status, and position, everything should have kept them apart. But true friendship sees past all of that stuff, and it looks at the heart. If you go down to verse 4 of chapter 18, Jonathan is going to teach us something revolutionary about their friendship and about friendship. Verse 4 says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David, and he gave him his armor, and even the sword, and his bow, and his belt." It's very significant what he did here. This isn't just him giving an old sweatshirt to a friend. He's giving things that are very significant to him. The robe marked his royalty. The armor identified him as a warrior. The sword, the bow, and the belt were the tools of his trade, the weapons that made Jonathan really a famous warrior in Israel. So what you need to understand here is he symbolically is transferring his claim to the throne to David. That's very, very significant. We'll see as we continue the story. What he was saying in essence is, "David, I see who you really are, and I'm willing to step aside for God's plan for your life." That's what biblical love looks like. It's not the Hollywood version of love. It's not the greeting card version, but it's the biblical version of what love is. It empties itself. It gives away what it values most. It chooses the good of the other person over its own comfort, over its own position for the future. How many of us are willing to do that? By the grace of God, we can do it. How many of us, of you would give up your position, your recognition, your advantage for the sake of a friend? Jonathan did it. And I think he did it joyfully. You'll see as the passage goes on. The world's different. The world teaches us to climb that ladder, to be concerned for number one. But the principles of the kingdom are totally different than that. In God's kingdom, the way up is down, to be a servant. The way to gain your life is to lose it. The way to true friendship is through sacrificial love. What a beautiful friendship David and Jonathan have. But it was going to be tested. Saul wasn't real happy with David. He began to become jealous. And instead of him being a hero to Saul, he became a threat. Look at 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. What you need to realize is there was war going on, and David and Jonathan and Saul would be out fighting battles, and when they would come home, people would be waiting to cheer them on. In verse 6, it says, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, and they were singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with songs of joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul's response wasn't great. He didn't like the songs. he says in verse 8, it says in verse 8 about Saul, he was very angry at this saying. It displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s and me only thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. He was suspect of him. And so we find that Saul's jealousy, his anger, it's like acid in his soul. It just can't be satisfied. And so he plots to kill David. It says in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. I don't know if you remember when Chris preached a few weeks ago, Saul had been anointed. He had the filling of the Spirit, but he walked away and did his own thing, and God took the Spirit away from him. And I think he recognized that, and he saw the Spirit on David. So Saul removed David from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. Saul's motive for sending him out wasn't to get great victories. I think it was to try and get rid of David, hoping that he would fall in battle. And when Saul saw that David had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. Not in awe of, oh, he's great. In awe of, he's greater than I am kind of feeling, I think. So Saul tried many different ways to get rid of David that we don't have a chance to look at this morning. And all of them didn't work. And so he became more intense and more aggressive. 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. And so he's aggressively going after him. But here's Jonathan, David's friend. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you, and if I learn anything, I will tell you. Can you imagine what's going through Jonathan's heart and his mind? I'm sure that's very confusing for him. at this point. On one side, he has his father who raised him, who gave him everything, who expected for his son to be on the throne. And he expected his son to be loyal. On the other friend, he has David, his friend, whose heart was knit with his. Maybe you've been in that kind of situation before. What would you do if your family pressures you to abandon a friendship that they don't understand or approve of? What Jonathan did is he stood up for his friend, and he talked to Saul and defended his friend, and said, "Hey, Dad, David's been loyal. He's served you. He's been good for what your causes are." And so Saul relented. He said, "Okay, I will quit chasing him. I'll quit trying to put him to death." And what Jonathan did is what real friendship requires sometimes. We need to stand up and speak up for our friends. But that peace didn't last very long. Saul couldn't contain the jealousy and the anger, and it returned with a vengeance. And David came to Jonathan because he kind of sensed that spirit, I think. In chapter 20, verse 1, he was desperate to find out what was going on. He said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And here we see that their friendship's tested to the limit. And what Jonathan says is, "You haven't done anything wrong." And so they devised a plan to figure out exactly what Saul's plan was for David. And David said to Jonathan, or Jonathan said to David in chapter 20, verse 4, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." Whatever you say, no conditions, is what Jonathan is saying. No limits. Whatever you need, Jonathan says, "I'm in for you, David." Can you imagine having friends like that? Someone who says, "Whatever you need, I'll do it. Whatever it costs, I'm willing to pay it. Your welfare matters more to me than my own safety." That's what Jonathan was saying. So they had a plan. There was a new moon festival coming. We don't celebrate that festival. And so the plan was David wouldn't attend, and they wanted to see what Saul's response was, to see how serious he was about pursuing David. So this festival happens, and this is in 1 Samuel 20:30. When Jonathan mentioned David's name at the feast, here's Saul's response. He was angry against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan stood up for David. "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. Saul had a habit of throwing his spear. He did that with David several times. So Saul was saying, "Jonathan, you need to make a choice. You need to choose between David and your throne, friendship or your future." And we know what Jonathan chose. He chose to go with David. Saul continued to hunt David down. There's many more instances if you want to read about it. But another beautiful thing happens in David and Jonathan's relationship in chapter 23. It's beautiful, but it's kind of heartbreaking at the same time. David is in the wilderness. He's hiding out because Saul is after him. So he's really running for his life. In chapter 23, verse 16, Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and he went to David at Horeb, and he strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan was risking his life to go find his friend so that he might encourage him. Think about that. He leaves the comfort and safety of the palace, place of safety, to go to the wilderness where it's not safe, to strengthen David's hand, to encourage him, to, I think, spiritually encourage him in the Lord, too. And then he says something that reveals the depths of his love for David. In verse 17, "Don't fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you." An amazing thing for Jonathan to say. He's acknowledging that David will be king someday. He's given up his dream that maybe he would be king someday. It's a love that you don't hear about much anymore, but it's a love that was expressed by Jonathan. What he was saying is, "I want God's best for your life, even if it means I don't get what I want for mine." That's deep, true friendship. And this friendship changed both of their destinies. David went on to become king, the greatest king in all of Israel. And whenever you think of Jonathan, what do you think about? You think about this kind of relationship and friendship that he had with David. Jonathan chose something better than the throne. He chose to be part of God's glory. He chose to invest in something that's eternal. We can make that same kind of choice in relationships that we have, to invest in other people, to allow God to accomplish something in them that's bigger than ourselves. So true friendship isn't about what you can get, but what you're willing to give, even when it costs you everything. That's what Jonathan was like. And so I want to take a few minutes and ask you a question about, who do you identify in this passages? Do you identify as Jonathan or David or Saul? Who are your friends? What are your friendships like? Let's look at Jonathan first. Some of you in this room are Jonathans. I know, I've seen it. Some of you attend the church here. But some of you want to be Jonathans. Here's what Jonathan looks like. If you're a Jonathan, you're not in the spotlight, and you don't necessarily want to be in the spotlight. You're not the one people are cheering for or chasing after. But you've got this deep sense that God has placed someone in your life for a reason. Someone whose calling you're meant to support. Someone whose story you're meant to strengthen. And here's what I want you to hear from me and from this passage. That role matters. If you're a Jonathan, you matter. Jonathan never sat on Israel's throne, but he had the heart of a king. He laid down his armor and gave up his rights, not because he was weak, but because he was strong enough to choose obedience over his own ambition. Big difference. His friendship helped David become all that God wanted him to become the king. He had an impact that we can't underestimate. Maybe you're a parent, and you need to cheer your kids on. You need to be a Jonathan to them. Maybe you're a mentor or a teacher or a quiet encourager behind the scenes that is like Jonathan. Maybe you're making sacrifices no one sees. You're just praying for people, praying prayers that no one hears except God. God sees, God hears, and God will honor that. So I encourage you, if you're a Jonathan or if you want to be a Jonathan, keep showing up in people's lives. As a church, we need more Jonathans. The kingdom advances not just through Davids who lead, but through the Jonathans who love with courage and sacrifice. That kind of friendship shapes history. Maybe you're like David. David was running for years from Saul, for years. It had to be tiring. And yet he knew he was going to be king. Maybe you're in a season like that, a season of uncertainty. Maybe even you're under pressure that's just unbearable. Maybe you're fighting battles you never asked for. Maybe you're running from something that feels bigger than you. You're trying to be faithful, but the journey is lonely. If that's you, I want to remind you, God often brings Jonathans before he brings crowns. That's what he did for David. He brought Jonathan before David was king. David didn't make it to the throne on his talent alone. It was God who took him there, but he had friends, someone in his corner to help, someone who believed in him, protected him, reminded him of who God called him to be. And if you're a David right now, you need a Jonathan. There may be Jonathans in your life that you don't recognize. Don't push them away. Often God surrounds us with people who quietly and faithfully stand beside us that we don't even recognize. Or maybe you don't have a Jonathan in your life. I would encourage you to pray for one. And God will bring that person along. We know that God's powerful. I mean, he provided manna for 40 years for the Israelites. If he can do that, he can provide us one really close friend. So don't try and be a faithful David in isolation on your own. God wired us to walk with other people. The calling on your life is too great for you to walk alone. I thought about leaving Saul out, but unfortunately, sometimes we're like Saul, and there are people that live like Saul, and so we need to talk about him. If you are like Saul, it's a hard truth to face, and maybe you don't even recognize it. Saul was one who had the position, he had the title, he had the power, he had everything he needed. But when he saw God's hand on David, he didn't celebrate it, he feared it. He felt threatened, he felt jealous, he felt really insecure. He couldn't stand the thought that someone else might rise while he was fading. If you've ever felt rising resentment when someone else succeeds, if you've struggled to cheer someone on because you wanted the opportunity that they have, if you've quietly competed with someone God has clearly anointed, then maybe God's inviting you to lay that down today, to confess it as sin and be different. Here's the warning if you're like Saul. Jealousy will rot your joy and ruin your relationships. Happened to Saul. If you're like Saul, it will happen to you. It blinded Saul, his jealousy. It twisted his thinking. It cost him peace. It cost him friendships and even his legacy. And the tragedy is he could have been part of something beautiful. He could walk along the side of David. They could have done great things. He could have been the father of the next generation. Instead, he fought what God was doing, and he lost everything. So here's the call for you if you're like Saul. Repent, confess, and God can heal you. He can change your heart. He can transform you so that you can be like a Jonathan. There's more freedom in humility than in control, and there's more joy in lifting up others than there is in trying to keep yourself on top. So if God is raising up Davids around you, don't pick up a spear like Saul. Pick up a blessing and watch God, what God does in your heart. Many of you here have Jonathans in your life. Many of you here are Jonathans. I've been here just 9 months. I've just seen evidence of that all over this church. This is a great church. Karis and I love being here, and we see all these relationships and people caring for one another and loving one another. And it's just a beautiful thing to see. God has called us, or Jesus has called us to something higher. He's called us to love the way that he loved, sacrificially, unconditionally, and completely. And sometimes that love will really cost us. There's probably someone in your life today, right now, who needs you to be a Jonathan, someone who's facing giants, someone who's running from their own Sauls, someone who needs a friend willing to say, whatever you need, I will do. Maybe it's a spouse who's struggling and needs you to fight for your marriage instead of just enduring it. Maybe it's a child who's made mistakes and needs you to love them back into wholeness and back into the family. Maybe it's a friend who's going through dark seasons and needs you to strengthen their faith in God. Maybe it's a neighbor you need to reach out to. Biblical friendship isn't about what you can get, but it's about what you're willing to give, even when it may cost you everything. I want to give you a warning. If you go out and try and be a friend like that without the Spirit of God, it's not going to happen like it should. Being that kind of friend is really dependent on having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of you here know the Lord personally. Maybe you don't know the Lord. If you don't, we'd love to talk to you after the service. But those of you who know the Lord and want to be friends like that and are friends like that, you know that you just don't have the ability to do that. The Spirit of God can give you that ability, and so you need to ask Him to help you to be that kind of friend. I want to give you one quick story as we end here, and I call this story the ripple effect. You ever stood out on a lake or a pond and you throw a rock in or a pebble, and the ripples just keep going and going and going and going? Our friendships can have that kind of impact. A number of years ago, Karis and I went for 4 weeks to Asia, and we visited four different missionary families and pastors while we were there. Our first stop was in Manila in the Philippines, and we spent a week with a pastor there. And he would take us around, show us what he was doing in his ministry, and we'd drive all over the Philippines, and it's a pretty cool country. And everywhere we went, kids were playing basketball. And I said, Clark, do they love basketball here? He said, oh, everybody loves basketball here. So I think there's the Lord gave me this idea. I had a friend who was a coach, Coal Valley, my best friend, Brad. I thought, you know, it'd be cool. Brad could take his basketball team there. They could have a camp, and they could share the gospel. And so I prayed about it. When I got home, I took Brad out to lunch, said, Brad, I got this great idea. In the Philippines, they love basketball. You could take your kids over there. You could do this and that and have a great impact. He said, yeah, that might be all right. He had no interest. So I thought, that's a dud. Well, Clark, who was the pastor, several months later came to visit in Idaho because his wife had grown up here. And so I said, hey, Brad, I want to take you out to lunch. I want you to meet this guy from the Philippines. He said, oh, okay. So they sat down and started talking about basketball. And later that year, Coal Valley, their basketball team, went to the Philippines. And they had a camp. Several kids came to know the Lord. They've done that for years. And out of that, one of the coaches saw that there were prostitutes in the Philippines that were trying to get out of that trade. He started a ministry there, Wipe Every Tear. And so you never know what your friendships are going to make happen. I'm not involved in any of that. I never went to the Philippines with them. I wasn't involved in them organizing that. I was just the catalyst for God to introduce them to one another. And that's what friendship can do. Your friendship can have an impact that goes on and on, like the pebble that you can throw in the water. So what's your pebble moment going to be? I want to ask you a couple more questions. Who has God placed in your path? What experience has He given you that someone else needs? How can you intentionally invest in the next generation? Ask yourself those questions and then take a deep breath, pray about it, and then step out in faith. And watch what God can do when you get out of your comfort zone and walk with Him by faith and get involved in people's lives and develop those close, close friendships. These friendships don't just happen. They need to be somewhat intentional. And so I'd encourage you to look for people who need friends. A lot of you have those kind of friends. There are people here who don't have that kind of friend. And so ask God who you can be a Jonathan to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Jonathan and David. Thank you for showing us what true friendship looks like. Father, search our hearts this morning and show us where we've been selfish in our relationships, where we've been calculating instead of caring. Give us the courage, Father, to love sacrificially, to give generously, and to choose the good of others over our own comfort. Help us to be the kind of friend who strengthens other people's hands. Make us people after your own heart who love the way that you love. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.